Our text this evening is found in the 8th chapter of Romans. And last week, you remember, we got through verse 13. So tonight, we're going to try to get through verse 16, but we may not get through verse 14. So the text is verse 14 through 16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, there's much about the Holy Spirit in this passage, as we saw last week. And in the text that we've just read, we see two great works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. The first one, which is in verse 14, is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the second one, which is found in verses 15 and 16, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. And both of these words are used very frequently with reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, but they are often misunderstood. And so as a result, particularly in verse 14, we're going to look at virtually every word in that one short sentence to help us understand what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And bear in mind who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. He's fully and completely God. He is a third person of the Trinity, the same essence, equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Son. Now, let me show you an example out of the Old Testament and out of the New Testament of people being led by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and we'll read verses 11 through 14. Isaiah 63, 11 through 14. Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? So you see, the people of God had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and as well as in the New. Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths like the horse in the wilderness? They did not stumble as the cattle which go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make for thyself a glorious name. So here you have the work of the leading of the Spirit among Old Testament believers. Now turn to the 4th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 4. And we'll see that Jesus was led by the Spirit. Luke 4:1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. So this leading of the Holy Spirit we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is common to all believers. It says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the sons of God, by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So this experience of the leading of the Spirit is for all the sons of God. For them, all of them, and only them. And that's what makes them sons of God. Non-Christians do not experience the leading of the Spirit. Church members who are not real Christians do not experience the leading of the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not only just for the sons of God, the true believers, but it is only for the sons of God. And this leading is not for a special few who are super spiritual and who are spiritual leaders in the church. This leading, in fact, is for all believers without exception. So however young you are, or however old you are, if you are a believer, and the Bible says that even little newborns can be believers, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the, and this is an experience common to all of us, what is the goal of this leading? In other words, why does the Holy Spirit lead us? What is He leading us to? And when we consider this phrase in the light of the context, that we've been looking at over the past several weeks on Sunday night. It is to enable us to conquer sin and to live a holy life. So the goal of the Holy Spirit in the light of Romans 6 and 7 is to enable us to conquer sin in our lives and to lead a holy life. What have we been studying in Romans 6 and 7? We've been studying that because of the Holy Spirit's presence within believers, we're released from bondage to sin into which we were born unless we were touched by God's grace. And that presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives makes us strive gladly and willingly toward holiness of life. The reason the power of the Spirit of life set us free from the power of sin and death was in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, you remember Romans 8, 4, as we depend not upon the power of the flesh, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to enable us to overcome sin and sinful and temptations and sinful tendencies and to live in conformity and obedience to the law of God, even though we never do so in this life. So in this sense, the leading of the Holy Spirit and sanctification of the Spirit mean the same thing. When we talk about the Holy Spirit as the sanctifying Spirit, what is sanctification? It is the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer, conforming him more and more into the image of Christ by rooting out old tendencies and old desires and old habits that once dominated him as an unbeliever, and to instill within him and cultivate in him and enable him to produce in his life the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-likeness. So when the Bible speaks of the leading of the Spirit, it's the same thing in essence as the sanctification of the Spirit in the Christian's life. Both the leading of the Spirit and the sanctification of the Spirit have as their goal conformity to the image of God's Son. One of the best books on the Holy Spirit, I forgot to mention last time, I mentioned to you C.R. Bond's book, but one of the very best books on the Holy Spirit that I highly recommend to you was written by Benjamin Warfield. I think the title of it is The Holy Spirit. But it's a paperback. It's not expensive. It is a great book. You don't sit down and read it very quickly. You've got to chew on it and digest it. But he's one of the greatest exegetes, one of the greatest expositors of the Bible ever to live. And he can draw more out of a text of Scripture than virtually anybody else I know. Here's what he said about the leading of the Spirit in his sermon on this subject. It's surely obvious that the leading of the Spirit spoken of in our text is not in order to guide men into secular goods, and it's not to be inferred to be absent when trials come, suffering, losses, despair of this world. In other words, he's saying from the beginning, the leading of the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with leading us into a situation where we're going to prosper financially and externally. And in those areas where we don't prosper, that's not a sign that we're not being led by the Holy Spirit, because that's not the goal. The goal is not to lead you into wealth. That's not the goal of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to enable you to say no to sin and yes to God's law. It says, it is specifically in order to guide them into eternal good, not external goods. Eternal good, to make them not prosperous, not free from care of suffering, but holy, free from sin. It's not given us to save us from the consequences of our business carelessness or incompetence, to take the place of ordinary prudence in the conduct of our affairs. That's how some people use it. I'm not one to plan for my business. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to lead me. Then they wonder why they're going bankrupt. It's not given to us to preserve us from the necessity of strenuous preparation for tasks before us, or from the trouble of rendering decision in the difficult crises of life. I'm not going to spend effort thinking this through. It's too complex. Any decision I make might wrong, so I'm just going to depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is not what the Holy Spirit does in His leading work in our life. He does not lead us to avoid difficulties. He does not lead us to prosperity and to easy solutions apart from diligent effort on our part. The goal of the leading of the Holy Spirit in this context as the goal of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to keep from sinning so much and to enable us to obey God with a greater consistency. It is given specifically, says Warfield, to save us from sinning, to lead us in the paths of holiness and truth. Now, something else about this leading of the Holy Spirit. You can't feel it. It's not something you can feel in with your senses. You can't taste it. You can't weigh it. You can't feel it emotionally. And yet, I dare say that that's the way most people think of it. I know I did most of my early life. You know, there's something you're doing and you want to have God justification for it. And you say, well, I felt led to do it. I felt led to go to this store, not that store. I felt led to buy this car, not this car. I felt led to buy this jacket, not that jacket. No, you didn't. There's all the difference in the world between feeling led and being led. And some people think feel led to do something, but they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. You cannot feel the leading of the Holy Spirit with any of your senses or your emotions. And this leading is continuous, not sporadic. That's the thrust of the verb in this text. It's not something that happens to you on occasion. I can remember 2 years ago at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I was led by the Holy Spirit to do something. It's not a sporadic thing. It's not something that comes and goes. It is continuous throughout throughout the Christian life. That throughout the Christian life, the Christian is being led by the Holy Spirit, and that leading affects everything. It's not just specific direction in extraordinary circumstances, but it affects all the operations of a Christian's activities and decisions every moment of his life. In everything you do and every decision you make, you are being led by the Holy Spirit. And so this word lead, when we study it, and the way it's used in the New Testament, and the way other words are not used in this text that are pretty much synonymous in other areas, the word lead itself reveals something of the depth of the Holy Spirit's leading. It's not superficial on the level of emotions. It's not external on the level of senses. This leading of the Holy Spirit that takes place every moment of your life is deep. It operates as deeply as you can go in the life of a human being. When someone is led, he does not go his own way, but he goes the way of the one leading him. That's what this denotes. When someone is led, he doesn't go his own way, but he goes the way the one leading him intends for him to go. So whenever we talk about the leading work of the Spirit, we've got to keep distinct in our minds at all times the difference between the leading Spirit and the led sons. Always keep the distinction clear between the Spirit that does the leading and the led, L-E-D, the led sons. I'll give you an example of how popular it is not to make a distinction between those. I was talking to a man one time in my office, and he always, every day, the Holy Spirit would audibly lead him to do things. And so I said to him, I said, sir, man, that must be a real privilege to have God speak to you and to have God lead you. He's never spoken to me. I've never heard his voice audibly. What does his voice sound like? I mean, you hear it every day. What does his voice sound like? And here's what he said, and I quote, "Oh, God's Spirit voice sounds an awful lot like my own." I said, "Oh, really? Then how can you distinguish a crying baby from the leading of the Holy Spirit?" No. How? Easy. How can you distinguish, I said to him, the Spirit's voice from your own voice? When do you know it's the Spirit talking to you and you're not talking to yourself? And he just sort of melted down in his chair like an iceberg on a hot stove. He said, well, I never thought of that. So you see, a lot of times people take as the leading of the Holy Spirit some feeling they have. Well, I just feel peace about this. Well, I just have this spiritual feeling down inside. And so they don't distinguish their feelings and their desires and their thoughts as an individual from the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit who leads, and there is the Son of God who is being led. Now, let's remind ourselves about what our text, Romans 6 and 7, has taught us about the believer, the true believer. The believer has ceased to be what the Bible calls a natural man and has become what the Bible calls a spiritual man. We saw that the old self, that old depraved self, was crucified when the Holy Spirit regenerated us and made us new creatures in Christ. We're not an old man and a new man here fighting for power within us. We're new creatures. The old man is crucified, dead, gone. There are still remnants of that old life left that we have to deal with. But we are new creatures. We're no longer natural man, that is, under the full sway of our depravity. But now, having been set free from tyranny of sin, we are spiritual man. That is, men that are under full resources and dominion of the Holy Spirit of God. You could put it this way. The believer has ceased to be a self-led man and has become a Spirit-led man. Now, I have this tract in my office on the carnal Christian, and it has three circles. And the first circle, each of these represent people. And the first circle has a throne in the middle. And sitting on the throne is I. So that a person, and he's not a Christian. And that person that has I sitting on the throne of his life and nothing else in that circle is an unbeliever. He governs his own life. He's self-led. And then there's a second circle. And that second circle, like the third circle, is of a Christian. There's two kinds of Christians. The first kind of Christian is called a carnal Christian. And in that circle, there is a throne. And it has I sitting on the throne. And Christ over here somewhere on the side. So the only difference between the carnal Christian and the unbeliever, both of them govern themselves. Both of them are self-led. But in this one, Christ is somewhere in the periphery. Third, the second category of Christians is the spiritual man. And in that circle, you have a throne, and sitting on the throne is Christ. And I is over here in the periphery. And so how do you get to be from being a carnal Christian to a spiritual Christian? This carnal Christian saved, only thing you have to do to be saved is ask Jesus into your heart. That's all you have to do, and you're saved, you're in. Whether you surrender your life to Christ or not to rule your life. It would be nice if you did surrender your life to Christ, but you don't have to do that to get to heaven. You did what the Lord said do to get in. That's an old country song. You did it. You asked Jesus into your heart. It would be good, however, if you surrendered your life to Christ, and that would move you into a higher dimension of Christian living, and you'd be a spiritual man. The whole thing is flawed. There's only two kinds of people. Natural people who rule themselves and spiritual people who are ruled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no carnal Christians where they're no different than the unbeliever except that they've made a decision to follow Jesus. That person is not a Christian. I know people who have decided to follow Jesus a thousand times who still are not following Jesus. So you have the natural man, which is what we were under the dominance of our depravity, and then the Holy Spirit sets you free from sin and death, and you're made a spiritual man, a spiritual person. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life and brings the resources of God, and you live during the reign of grace, to quote Romans 5:21. Now, this spiritual man is led and determined in all of his activities by the Holy Spirit. That's the leading of the Spirit. The unbeliever, the natural man, was led in all of his activities and decisions by himself. The believer now is led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something else about this word lead. It emphasizes the controlling power of the controller upon the controlled. The word lead emphasizes the controlling power of the controller, that is the Holy Spirit, upon the controlled, that is the sons of God. This Greek word is a powerful word for lead. Now, this is where you're going to get some great clarification. This Greek word for lead does not mean to lead only by suggestion. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit works within you and suggests things to you. I suggest you make this decision. I suggest you go in that direction. That is not the meaning of the Greek word, to lead by suggestion. It is not the word used to refer to a guide going before you and pointing out the way, nor is it the word that's used to refer to a general who leads his army simply by commands. Instead, as Warfield said, this Greek word has stamped on it the exertion of a power of control over the actions of the sons, which the strength of the one being led is insufficient to withstand. Now, that's what the word denotes. Let me say it again. The word lead doesn't mean just to lead by command or by suggestion, but it has stamped upon it the exertion of a power of control over the actions of the sons, which the strength of the sons being led is insufficient to withstand. In other words, a son of God cannot ultimately resist the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's used, I want you to look up some places where this word is used and you'll appreciate its strength. It's used in Greek when speaking of leading animals from one place to another, like leading, like sheep led to the slaughter. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, you see our word used. Whether it's translated led or lead in the English or not, it's the same Greek word. Matthew 21, 1 and 2. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the villages opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and lead them to me." Bring them to me. Don't try to bring them to me. Bring them to me. Lead them to me. And then there's other times in which the word lead is used with reference to sick people unable to control their movements and are taken to a hospital by somebody else. Turn to Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10, and verse 34, concerning the Good Samaritan helping the person that's bleeding along the side of the road. Verse 34. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you." 34. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him, led him to an inn and took care of them. And then also it's used when Christ commands the blind man to be brought to him. Look a few chapters to Luke 18 and verse 40. All these are our word lead. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought. He be led to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him. But it's most commonly used to speak of the enforced movements of a prisoner. I want you to look about 3 places. Turn to John 18. This is the most common usage of our word. And so you'll see that it's not a weak word. John 18 and verse 28. They led Jesus. Now, that's a strong word when you understand the context. The soldiers led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they did not themselves enter the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled but eat and might eat the Passover. They led Jesus. You can see this man in chains here. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 12. And they stirred up the people, the elders and scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and thus brought him before the council. They led him to the council by dragging him. And chapter 9 of Acts and verse 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them, lead them, bound to Jerusalem. So you see, this word lead in our text is a very, very strong word. It has stamped upon it the exertion of a power of control over the actions of the sons, which the strength of the sons being led is insufficient to withstand. The Holy Spirit who leads us does not just suggest the way we should go, or just keep our minds and consciences aroused to our responsibilities. But, says Warfield, the Holy Spirit has come within us to take the helm and to direct the motion of our frail barks on the troubled sea of life. He has taken hold of us as a man seizes the halter of an ox to lead it in the way he would have it go, as an attendant conducts the sick in leading him to the physician, or the jailer grasps the prisoner to lead him to trial or to jail. We were slaves to sin. A new power has entered into us to break that bondage, but not that we should be set rudderless adrift on the ocean of life, but that we should be powerfully directed on a better course to a better harbor. The children of God are not the directors of their own activities. There is one who dwells in them, who is not merely their guide, but their governor and strong regulator. They go not where they would, but where he would. They do not what they might wish, but what he determines. This is to be led by the Spirit of God. That's the conclusion from all these strong verbs. But now, on the other hand, this verb to lead is not as strong as some other words that Paul could have used here. So I'm trying to point out, and Warfield's trying to point out, just how strong this verb is. But now let's go to some of the words that Paul could have used, but he didn't, to speak of leading, to show you and me that we're not mere automatons. Paul used a word in other places that was a lot stronger. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul could have used the word move, but he didn't, because he had another point to make. Believers are led by the Spirit. The writers of Scripture are moved by the Spirit. That is, they were purely receptive. They received what was placed in their minds, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, adding nothing to and taking nothing away from that revelation of God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, rendering everything they wrote as inerrant. Paul didn't say that we're carried along by the Holy Spirit and therefore we're sons of God. He used the word lead. Nor does our word mean that we are dragged by the Holy Spirit to where He wants us to go, although the Holy Spirit does get us where He wants us without exception. Paul could have used the word that Jesus used in John 6:44 that means to forcibly drag. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me forcibly drags him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It doesn't say that all believers are being forcibly dragged by the Holy Spirit, but that we're led. So the Spirit in leading sets the goal toward which we go, but we go along the road. And we fight in that struggle with sin of our own strenuous efforts, yet not in such a way as to defeat the Spirit's purposes. Remember, keep the leading Spirit and the led sons distinct. The Holy Spirit leads, we're the ones that walk. And sometimes the walk along that road leading to the goal the Holy Spirit has set for, sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we stray to one side or another. But not so as to thwart the purposes of the Holy Spirit for our lives. Here's Warfield again. We are led. We are under His control and walk in the path in which He sets our feet. It is His part to keep us in the path and to bring us at length to the goal. He who has begun a good work in you will keep on performing until the day of Christ Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit's job to keep us on the pathway towards His appointed goal, so that we will not leave that path and walk in a completely different direction and go to hell and be lost after we've been saved. The Holy Spirit's leading keeps that from happening. It's the Holy Spirit's part to keep us on the path and to bring us at length to the goal. But it is we who tread every step of the way, our limbs that grow weary with the labor, our hearts that faint, our courage that fails, our faith that revives our sinking strength, our hope that instills new courage into our souls as we toil on over the steep ascent. The word led then directs our attention to the pathway in which we as believers are to walk. As the Holy Spirit leads us, we are aware of the roughness and the steepness of that road. We're aware of the effort and strain it takes to walk on that road to our goal. And it is the Holy Spirit's leading that guarantees we will reach that goal. Paul encourages us then to take comfort and rejoice in the fact that though the road is rough, the Spirit keeps us in it. And we'll see to it that we reach our heavenly goal, but He also exhorts us not to relax our own endeavors and our own obedience. This doctrine should bring great comfort and encouragement and assurance to us that we believers, poor and weak children of men are being led by the Spirit of God to our appointed goal infallibly, and therefore are His sons. Warfield. And as we repeat it, let us go onward in hope and triumph in our holy efforts. Let our slack knees be strengthened and new vigor enter every nerve. The victory is assured. The Holy Spirit within us cannot fail us. The way may be rough. The path may climb the dizzy ascent with a rapidity too great for our faltering feet. Dangers, pitfalls are on every side, but the Holy Spirit is leading us on. Surely in that assurance, despite dangers and weakness and panting chest and swimming head, we can find strength to go ever forward, knowing that we're being led by the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest illustrations of this, the Holy Spirit leads us, but we're the ones that walk the road. We're the ones that feel its roughness. But the Holy Spirit is the one that makes sure we reach the goal. Is the story I've told you about Aunt Lily Buchanan. Lived in Crab Orchard, Virginia. Lived at the base of a hill, and I would preach every night in my younger days, and she'd walk up about a half-mile hill, dirt road, with her broken-off cane made of a broom handle. And she'd sit there every night, and then after dark, she'd get her flashlight, and she'd walk back down. She lived in this little house, wood house, two or three rooms, burned coal in the stove in the kitchen, had no indoor water, but the woman could cook. And every opportunity I had, I would eat with her. She had been a widow. She was up in her 80s, and she'd been a widow for over 40 years. Her husband was a coal miner back when it was extremely dangerous to be a coal miner. He died, and she lived by herself. She had no Social Security. He had no pension. He had no annuities or anything like that. So she raised much of her own vegetables and got her meat from relatives, milked her own cows, probably had her own pigs slaughtered. And so one night she was asked to give a testimony at this church. So she stands up with this trembling little old tired voice. This is all she said. God saved me over 75 years ago. Been a widow for 40 years. The way's been rough, but I've never grown tired of the way. She understood the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this great, great work of the Holy Spirit within us, without which we wouldn't be the sons of God. So help us to depend upon that leading every moment of our lives. Help us not to walk in the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.